All right, we are continuing on in the book of Colossians. Colossians 1:18 is the verse we're working on memorize. So if you would stand one more time, we'll read it once together, and then we're going to see how we're doing with memorizing it. So let's read together. Colossians 1:18. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come first place in everything. Will come. Okay, here we go. Colossians 1:18. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Excellent. You may be seated. Let's pray one more time as we look into God's Word today. Father, we do thank you for this time. We thank you for your Word that it is truth. And Father, we ask that you would teach us, that you would give us open hearts and minds to understand the truth of your Word. Speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. This verse keeps going over and over in my head. Jesus is the head of the body. Simple words, not complicated, but what does that really mean? What does that mean that Jesus is our head? How do we live that way? How do we do that? As a church, how do we do that as individuals? He's the creator of all things. We've been looking at these things. He keeps all things going. He sustains them. He died. He rose again, making reconciliation with the Father possible. We can now come into God's presence. We need to stay strong. Paul presents himself here in the verses we're looking at today as a servant of God's plan, a servant of the Messiah and his church. God's plan is important for the world, for all of us to know. Understanding who Jesus is vitally important. That's the idea in this book, is proclaiming who Jesus is. Growing in our knowledge of him, knowledge of him who is the head. Chapter 1, verse 23 in Colossians says, "If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven." Then it says, "And of which I, Paul, was made a minister." Down in verse 25, he mentions that again. "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God." Paul was made a minister of the gospel and of the church. Wasn't really what Paul had planned. He was pretty happy in his life, maybe. He was kind of one of the elite religious Jews of his day. He studied under one of the greatest teachers, Gamaliel. He had it all together to look at from the outside, at least. And he was one day headed to the town of Damascus. He was going to get the Christians there and kill some, throw them in jail, cause problems. He was on the way to do that. He had signed papers from the leaders in Jerusalem. Yep, Paul can do this. And God got a hold of his heart, knocked him off his donkey. Not what Paul had planned. God had a bigger plan. A bigger plan for Paul. Turned his world upside down. I kind of think of me here where my plan for my life was to teach elementary music till I was a long time from now. Talking to little kids. And I'm here. God had other plans. But God flipped Paul's world upside down. "Why are you persecuting me?" he said to Paul. "Why are you doing this?" Something to think about in Paul's relationship with God was Paul didn't really volunteer himself. It's interesting. He was on his way. He was on his way to persecute the church in Damascus. And God goes, knocks him off to the ground and says, you will be my servant. That's how God works in our lives too. Hey, you down there. Let me turn your world upside down. I have big plans for you. When we hear that word ministry, we think of ministers. But we need to get rid of that idea. We are all called to ministry. Every one of us who has repented and trusted Jesus as our Savior is called to minister in some way or another. Paul says, according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit. Stewardship in the Greek is actually a compound word with the word house and the word manage. Managing the house. That was what Paul was called to do, was manage the house of God. It was a position of trust to be a steward and great responsibility, but it was God's work. And God assigned Paul to that task. Let's look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First Corinthians 9, verses 16 and 17. Paul's writing this and he says in verse 16, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. Each of us has a stewardship entrusted to us, an area of ministry where we can encourage and help each other. We have that responsibility. In verse 24, Paul goes on and he starts by saying, now I rejoice. Paul had joy in his ministry, as he should, as we should. Oh, great. I got to vacuum the floor again. Can you believe the mess? It's horrible. Do you know how many times I've had to pick up my kids' Bibles out of the pews? Because they leave them every week. Not too much joy there, is there? He says he rejoices in everything. Story is told of a foreman on a building site who asks one of the builders what he's doing. The builder replies, I'm breaking rocks. He asks another worker, same question, what are you doing? He says, I'm earning for my family. He finally asks a third worker, who with a glint in his eye responds, I'm building a cathedral. Could have been smashing rocks, but the end product. Could be vacuuming floors. Could be cleaning up. We have enough people here to make a mess. That's good. We need to clean it up. That's ministry that we can do. Do you know who waters the plants? They're alive. Who makes the coffee? Took me a while to figure out, how do the songs get on there every week? They just appear. Who did the painting for VBS? You have a little taste back there. That's ministry. That's stewardship. That's helping. In whatever way God has called us to, we should have joy in that. Joy that we get to do whatever it is he's called us to among this body. Paul rejoices. That joy should be something internal. Now, Paul got discouraged. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says he was afflicted in every way. He says he was perplexed. He was persecuted. He was struck down. Pretty bad things. I left out the second part. He was afflicted in every way, but not crushed. He was perplexed, but not despairing. He was persecuted, but not forsaken. He was struck down, but not destroyed. Not always easy. Not always fun. Still, we're called to ministry. Paul knew that God was in absolute, complete control. I liked Beth's illustration with the balloons. Anyone ever been in a hot balloon, hot air balloon? Me too. It's very fun. Very fun. Long time ago. But it's very strange, and I never knew it until I talked to the balloon pilot. If you're on this level, and I've seen it happen with balloons, you can see one balloon going this way, and up here another one's going the exact opposite. By changing your altitude, changes your direction. Weird. Who figured that out? Rejoice. Our attitude. Changing our altitude. Understanding we're not just smashing rocks. We're building a cathedral for God's glory. Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's affliction." He rejoices in his suffering. Back in verse 11, we read that it was strengthened. It was part of Paul's prayer. He said, "Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." He's practicing what he just had prayed for them. Strengthened by God's power. Paul often talks about joy and suffering, particularly when that suffering is connected with the gospel. Suffering for the sake of the gospel. Suffering for the sake of the Colossians. He was in prison at the time that he wrote this letter. He was suffering. But there can be joy in that suffering. He still could rejoice. He was a prisoner, not of the Roman Empire. He was a prisoner of Jesus. Still under his control. In those days, it was considered a privilege to suffer for the name of Jesus. How do we view suffering today? A little bit of a change. William Carey, who's often called the father of modern missions, faced a ministry disappointment of overwhelming proportions. Carey began his missionary career to India in 1793, 300 years ago, 400, somewhere in there. He labored in that country for 40 continuous years, never once returning to his native England. Carey was a prodigious translator, translating portions of scripture into over a dozen Indian languages. One afternoon, after 20 years of labor in that country, a fire went through the printing plant. All of his printing equipment was lost, and more than that, his manuscripts that he'd worked on for 20 years. It's okay. He's got a computer. He's got it backed up. We always remember to do that, right? No computer. On paper. What does paper do in a fire? All gone. How would he respond? How would we respond? He wrote a pastor friend in England, Andrew Murray, and he said, "The ground must be labored over again, but we are not discouraged. We have all been supported under the affliction and preserved from discouragement. To me, the consideration of the divine sovereignty, God's control and wisdom has been very supporting. I endeavored to improve this, our affliction, last Lord's Day." From Psalm 46:10, he read, "Be still and know that I am God." He principally dwelt upon those ideas, that God has the sovereign right to dispose of us as he pleases, and that we ought to acquiesce or submit in all that God does with us and to us. Think of that. Facing the loss of your life's work, 20 years of work, I can't imagine, writing out by hand. I got to have my computer. Writing out by hand, understanding, learning languages, translating them, and it's gone in a couple of hours. And he says, God has the right to do as he pleases, and that he should submit and trust in God. Not always easy. Suffering can be part of it. This is Paul's proper use of his body, of his life, using it for the church, for the ministry of the Savior. This verse has an interesting way of saying things. At the end of verse 24, it says, filling up that which is lacking in Christ's affliction. So we need to take note of that. Is there something lacking in what Jesus did? I should see every head do this. No, there is nothing lacking. What did he say on the cross? Three words. Well, there were more than three, but three together. It is finished. It's done. We can't add to it. He completed the task. That is not what Paul is saying here. He can't add to. We don't have to add to what Jesus did. Jesus took care of it. What he's saying is he continues that suffering. He continues on where Jesus left off, although it was finished. Rejoicing in ministry, understanding that they're suffering, but still rejoicing. How many missionary trips did Paul take? Does anyone know? Three or four, depending upon how you look at it. Three or four trips that he took. Traveled around the world, right? Got to every place that he could. Nope. Can we go to the next slide? He fully carried out what God had said. I don't know if you can see him, but those are maps of the area, and there's little trails that show where he went. He went from Jerusalem, Israel area, and he traveled around, I think it's called Asia Minor, Greece, the Mediterranean, that little area. Third and fourth, some people call it the fourth trip. I think it was his trip to prison in Rome. He made it to Italy. But that's all. We think big, right? We've got a big world. I got to get it. Paul concentrated on that little area. Focused on a few towns and a few people. But he says he fully carried out what God had for him to do. Talk about Paul. What about Jesus? How far did his ministry go when he was alive? He traveled the world, right? Little country of Israel. That's it. As far as we know, he never left the country of Israel. Fully carrying out what God has called us to do. Whether it's in Calumet, the wonderful town of Lorium, Lake Linden, wherever that is, faithfully, fully carrying out what God has called us to do. Paul was human. We know he made mistakes, but his goal was to do God's will, to proclaim the gospel to as many as he could in the places God had called him to. Rejoice in what God has called you to do. Understand that there may be suffering. And finish the course. Carry out what he said to do. Paul continues. Verse 26. Says, that is, that I might, the end of 25, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is, This is what he's preaching. The mystery which had been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. He's talking about a mystery. In Paul's day, there were, well, we have them today too, mystical religions. You have to belong to a special order, and you have to be a special person to get the inside track. Again, if you remember, Paul is battling what some call the Colossian heresy, the error of their teaching. And he talks about the mystery. He's not talking about that mystical thing. That mystical thing that if you're part of the in-group, you get to know. He says it's manifested now. It's clear to us now. That mystery is the gospel. That mystery is Jesus, the Messiah. The Old Testament often talks about this mystery. What would it take to crush the head of a snake? That was a prophecy in Genesis 3. That the seed of the woman, which it's usually the man's seed, the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. That was a mystery. God promised Abraham that in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. In your seed, one of his descendants. Looking back, we know. And Abraham's day? Wonder how that's going to work. When God gave that promise, he didn't have any kids. How could one of his descendants bless the whole world? God promised David that one of his sons would sit on the throne forever. How does that work? It was a mystery. Now we know when Jesus died on the cross, the power of the serpent was crushed. Now we know Jesus, a descendant of Abraham, has blessed the world through his death and resurrection. Now we know Jesus, being God, is eternal. He will reign forever. That mystery has been revealed clearly. It has now been manifested to his saints, revealed for all to see. Verse 27 says, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. The hope of glory. He narrows it down a little bit more. This mystery that we didn't have a clear picture of in the Old Testament has been revealed to us today. Christ in you. The hope of glory. The only son of a widow ran off one day to sea when he was pretty young. She had to go to work for a living. She took lodgers into her little house. After the years had passed, a bronzed and bearded sailor came to her door to stay for a while. She had no idea who he was, but she let him in. It was a secret. It was a mystery. By and by, one day as they were sitting at a meal, a remark, a gesture, startles her. She looks deep into his eyes and realizes it's her son. Come back. He says, Mother, how hard life has gone with you. Your hands are hard with toil, but see, I have plenty of money and we will share it all. You will never have to do a stroke of hard labor. That is the riches of the glory of the mystery. At conversion, when we repent and trust Jesus as our Savior, he comes into our lives. Often unrecognized, often not fully known. We need to be aware of his nature, of his worth. We need to understand the riches that he has for us to be shared, to be enjoyed. That is what he has for us. That he would dwell with us. We have the hope of glory, the hope of eternal life living inside of me. Remember that movie Aladdin? I always remember this one part where the genie's talking about all his power, and he says all this power can be packed into a little bitty box because the genie shrinks down in. The power of the universe that spoke and created everything, when we repent, turn from our sin and trust Jesus, will live inside this earthly body. How amazing is that? That He would dwell inside of us. He is our anchor. He is our hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The great mystery. Not something that just a few of us get to know. Something that's made available to all of you. The mystery that God took on flesh. That He came and He lived among us. That the Creator of everything, the Giver of life, shed His life. Died in our place. To pay the penalty that you and I couldn't pay ourselves. The penalty that if we pay, we spend eternity away from Him. God didn't leave us there. He sent His Son. When we turn from sin and trust Him, that hope is ours. He comes and lives in us. Let's bow our heads. Close our eyes. I'd like you to think for a minute. Is Christ in you? Has there been a time in your life when you repented? When you turned from your sin and trusted in Him? If you've never done that, it's actually pretty simple. All we have to do is say in our heart, Jesus, I know that I've sinned, that I haven't followed what You have commanded. But Jesus, You died in my place. You paid the penalty for my sin. Come into my life, my heart. If you've never prayed that prayer or something similar, and you'd like to do it today, I'd like to pray for you. If you just raise up your hand, let me know that you are seeking Him. Raise up your hand and then put it back down. Thank you. If you raised your hand, please talk to me afterwards and I'll share some more with you about that. For those of us who have, what is your ministry? What has God called you to do? Cleaning floors. Taking care of plants. Helping with music. Painting for VBS. Are you carrying out fully what God has called you to do by His power and His strength? Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You for the truth that it proclaims for all of us. Lord, for those that raised their hands today, I ask that You would work in their hearts and their lives, that they would truly come to You and find the forgiveness that only You offer. Father, help us all in the ministry that You've called us to, the stewardship in this house, in Your body. Give us Your strength. Help us to do it with joy, knowing that suffering may come. Give us the strength to fully carry it out. Father, thank You that Your Son will come and live in our hearts and our lives. That the Messiah would live in us, His creatures. In Jesus' name, amen.